This is not a bulletproof vest. It is a weight vest. Because here's what I understand. This has been a weighty season. Some of us are coming in today with burdens that are loading us down. You're weary, tired of it all. You may even be losing heart. I've got good news. You've come to the right place. Scripture teaches us that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. Jesus tells us to cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. God's Word even teaches that when we come to Him, He perfects those things that concern us. In recent days, we've witnessed at least two more school shootings. One at a church school, where at the moment of the shooting, children were even praying. We've watched as a young lady named Irina from Ukraine was minding her business on a public train, and an evil person came up behind her and stabbed her, murdering her for no reason, as other citizens sat on the seats around her and watched, doing nothing. And then this week, we see an individual, Charlie Kirk, known for his outspoken views about his beliefs, his convictions, part of which were very clearly and very regularly stated Christian, biblically based convictions. And he was murdered. And that video has been shown. And is even beyond the gruesomeness of horror films that are made into movies. How do we respond in times like these? Well, certainly we grieve. How do you not look at injustice in our world and grieve? How do you not feel sorrow when you see that things are being done that clearly represent the evil in this world? Secondly, we stand for truth. You do know we have truth. In this space, at this place, we regularly declare that we know the truth. It's not intolerant to say that there is truth. Jesus made that His very claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but through me. This is not simply a time to go to church. And this cannot be a time to play church. This is a time to be the church. We who have the truth and follow Jesus must be the truth in this world. We must boldly demonstrate our faith. Our faith that Christ impacts everything in our lives. We must continue to obey the commands of Micah 6:8. Do you know these words? He has shown you, O mortal, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And then thirdly, we must model an unshakable faith in the midst of earth-shaking, world-shattering seasons. How do we do that? Well, it begins by taking seriously our responsibility. I think the time has come for us to recognize we can't worry about hurting someone else's feelings when it comes to standing for the truth. I think the time has come for parents to take seriously the role that God has given parents to bring their children up in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they do not depart from them. So God's brought us to a good place, because in his providence is the hand of God over the arc of your history. In God's providence, he already had us planning to be in a passage of scripture that fits for these moments. Listen to this passage from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want us to pray, but as we pray, I would ask that maybe you consider praying with open hands and asking the Holy Spirit of God to open your eyes to see his message for you today, that this not be wasted words, but that you hear from him, and then that he would then empower you, that he would give you the strength to act on that which he has said. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, one more time, I pray. I thank you for what you're doing in your church, God. I thank you for the example even of the young man who just prayed, Smart Pit, a man who's been raised up in this church and is seeking to walk humbly, to love mercy, and to do justly in this world. God, I thank you that you are raising up a generation of young men, particularly men like Charlie Kirk, who are not afraid to stand for truth, even when it goes against some of the forces of the political winds. And I thank you that in our church we're seeing hints and seasons of awakening. May it be more so. And let that begin today, God, as we reflect on the words we've just read, words that were to encourage the church. May we be encouraged. Give us what we need. Teach us new things. Expose those areas in our life that need to be addressed, and awaken us to the changes that need to be made. Lord, I pray that today might even be recorded as a day of salvation for someone in our midst. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O God, my strength, my Redeemer. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. For several months, we've looked at the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is a book in the New Testament of the Bible that was written to Jewish Christians. It was written with a very specific purpose. They were losing heart. They were getting more and more weary in their faith. They were beginning to walk away from the convictions that they held, and they were being tempted to drift. So he's consistently reminding them that Jesus is the better way, that Jesus is worth it, that it's all about Jesus. The message of Hebrews was, keep the faith in light of the circumstances of this world. Hebrews 2, chapter 1 puts it this way, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. The only way to fight the drift is to constantly renew our faith, to renew our commitment to Christ. This is a faith journey. We live by faith. So over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, we're reminded of the importance of faith. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 1 says it this way. Now faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand the universe was formed as God commanded, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. Everything about the life of the one who follows God begins with faith. Isn't it interesting, long before a guy named Charles Darwin was ever created, that the writer of Hebrews said it was the word of the Lord that created this world. Still yet, some believe in adult fairy tales called evolution. We don't walk by faith because we don't understand. We feel a certain way, and so we don't act as if we're faithful. We experience certain things, and so we don't act as if we're faithful. Our parents led us one way, and so we dare not step out because we don't want to hurt a feeling. Our culture tells us we must be one way, and we don't stand for truth. We don't live by faith, and yet by faith is the way that Scripture tells us to live. With that in mind, look again at the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. I've told you this a bunch, so you know it by now. When you see therefore in the Bible, you have to look and ask what? What is it there for? What is it pointing us back to? Anytime you have that conjunction, therefore, it's pointing us back to something else. What is it pointing us back to? It's pointing us back to Hebrews chapter 11. Those who walked by faith. The ancients that we read in 11 verse 1 that were commended. Why? Because of their faith. Ancient people of the Old Testament. People like Abraham. People like Abel and Enoch and Noah and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. And it says many others whose names were not called. The witnesses. Says in verse 39, they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they promised. In the Scriptures, those who lived by faith did it even when they couldn't see it because they knew God was working. Even when they didn't feel it because they knew God was working. Even when they didn't understand it because they knew God was working. They lived and they responded by faith. Are you living by faith? What's the point in bringing up these witnesses? Well, Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. We have God's Word. We have these stories of the faithful so that us in the midst of our world might live by faith. Friends, we must understand, we don't live simply by our knowledge. We don't live by our preference. We don't live by our political persuasion. We don't live based on the color of our skin. We live by faith. So what is he saying? He's saying, don't quit. There are others behind you, and they're cheering you on. Every Sunday in the fall, people come into church and some are celebrating and some are sagging. I'm sagging a little bit today. I'm a Clemson Tiger fan, have been all my life. Wasn't a great day. Actually, it hasn't been a great season. Some of you Florida Gators are sagging too. The USF Bulls are sagging a little, even though it's been a good run. When we watched football yesterday, I noticed something. One case in point was Neyland Stadium in Knoxville, Tennessee. Over 100,000 people gathered, and they were focusing on just a few young men on the field. You couldn't hear what the young men were saying, but you could hear the cheering of the crowd. I've never been in a setting quite like that, where I was the one being cheered on. But I do know what it's like to be cheered on. I know what it's like to be running a race and to hear others saying, keep on, you can do it, finish the race. I know what it's like to be on a field or on a court and to have people in the stands that are cheering you on. And that's the picture that's painted here. He's saying, look back. There are others that have gone before you, and they're cheering you on. They're saying you can do this. You are not alone. Say this. Say, I am not alone. Christ follower, you are not alone. Others have gone before you, and they've been found faithful. You can do this too. Now, that word witness, what does that mean? It's someone who has seen or experienced something that they're testifying to. A witness gives a testimony. If you were a follower of Christ, you were supposed to have a testimony. You're supposed to be able to witness what you've seen and experienced in Christ. That's part of the call of following Jesus. If you're not doing that, you're living in disobedience. I'm not someone that followed Charlie Kirk a lot. I was aware of him. I was certainly aware of the impact that he was making on a younger generation. Aside from anything he said about his political beliefs, a fair look at his life would point you to the place that every time he spoke, he would bring it back to his relationship with Christ. Every time he spoke, he gave a clear description of what it meant to follow Jesus. As I looked at many of the videos where he was doing this, I was somewhat convicted, because after 30 years of pastoring, I had to wonder, why is it that so many of us who profess Christ don't do that on a regular basis as he did? Why do we not share our testimony? Jonathan Herman leads our Celebrate Recovery ministry. Every week, several dozen folks gather in our chapel, and it's like Alcoholics Anonymous, but from a Christ perspective, and they deal with the hurts and the habits and hang-ups in their life, and you're welcome to attend that. They would love for you to attend it. It's one of my favorite things to peek in on. I couldn't make it Friday, but he texted me. He said, Pastor, if you can come, we're going to do what we call mini-monies. Now, if you spell that out, it looks like mini-monies. So certainly as a pastor, my eyebrows raised and I tuned in. What are you talking about, mini-monies? And then I read him. He said, we're going to invite people to share and just take a moment and share the change, the difference that's happening in their life because they're trusting in Christ. What if we did that this morning? We're not, but what if we did? Would you be one of the first to pop up and share a mini-money? Would you be one of the first to be able to declare, hey, this is what Jesus has done this week for me. He's alive. He's living. He's making a difference in my life. Now back to the text. He's saying you're surrounded by those who are giving their testimony for you, to encourage you, to cheer you on. He says, they are surrounding us. That's present tense. That means that today, in this year, as you walk the walk of faith, you can depend on those who've gone before you. They're cheering you on. Now, why would he start with this as he's winding down this message to the church filled with people who are walking away from the faith? Scripture gives us this because it knows we will be struggling. We will struggle in life with faith. There will be moments we feel like quitting. There will be times that seem difficult and hard. Sometimes faith is hard. Amen? Sometimes the doubts seem to overweigh us. Sometimes life is overwhelming, but faith is different from sight. So before I continue, I just want to remind you, faith is not simply the event that occurred when you began a relationship with Christ. Bernadine, I'm so proud of you for modeling that faith today, for demonstrating that you've begun a relationship with Christ, you're buried with him in your baptism, you're raised to new life because of that relationship with Christ. But that's the beginning. Your faith is actually the activities in your life that others see because of your relationship with him. What difference does it make for you? What difference does your faith make? Don't quit. There are others behind you and they're cheering you on. But secondly, this passage teaches us, don't quit. There will be obstacles in front of you, but by His grace, you can do this. Say, I can do this. So we look back, and then this is when we look forward. Notice how the verse continues. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything. Say everything. Everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw off everything. Some translations say, let us lay aside every weight. What is the weight that you need to lay aside? What is hindering you? What is slowing you down in your journey with Jesus? What's the extra baggage in your life? See, this is where it's going to hit hard, church, because most of us who gather here, we profess to be saved. We profess to follow Christ, but He's talking to us. So He's not yet talking about the sins in our life, though it could be sins in our life. He's talking about the good things, even the great things that we've let become the main thing and weigh us down. Maybe He's talking about people in our life, people that are keeping us from the journey of faith. And there's so many ways that could be the case. It could be broken relationships. It could be in our families, our failure to stand for truth. Can you look at the events of this world and not think, wow, maybe in love we must stand for truth better than we have? You may not know that in this room, but last week at our 6 Mile campus, a young man was baptized. This is his story. He came to that campus having transitioned from being a man to looking like a woman. Everyone there saw him like a woman. But this young man began to get under the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. He was drawn to Christ months ago and realized that he had made a wrong and sinful choice. He came forward on a Sunday and confessed and repented of that. And on his own, he began the process of undoing, even medically, things that had been done in his life. And last week on that campus, just like Bernadine on this campus, he shared that testimony. He went under that water and he came up celebrating that in spite of his past, he's a new creation in Christ. Now understand this, church. That couldn't happen if we're not a place that brings everybody in and embraces them with love. This is a place where anyone and everyone is welcome. But it also would not have happened had we not been a place that tells the truth. Some of you as parents or grandparents, you have folks struggling maybe in ungodly lifestyles, maybe in sinful patterns, and in an effort not to hurt their feelings, you're not telling them the truth. We must speak the truth in love. We must do as Jesus has described in John chapter 1. We must be people of truth and grace. Don't let people, even the people you deeply love, weigh you down and keep you from pursuing Jesus. Our past can weigh us down. Maybe you look at your life and the sinful choices you've made, and it keeps you from living for Jesus. Our problems can weigh us down, right? I don't get it. I wish I understood it. I wish I could explain it. While some people, like me, have a pretty easy go at life, and other people, even like some in my own personal family, seems to be everything that could go wrong does go wrong. Even the playthings in life can weigh us down. They're not bad. They just become our focus. When these words were written, it was in the age of the Olympic Games, the ancient Olympics, and those ancient Olympians would put weights around their wrist, around their waist, and around their ankles, and they would wear those weights to train. If you're a baseball fan, think of the batter that's standing on deck, and he's got the weight on the bat as he's preparing just to swing. But when he steps into that batter's box, the weight has come off. When the Olympians would run the race, the weights were removed. Why? Because the weights hinder you from doing what you're there to do. Some of you Christ followers are being hindered by weights. What weights do you need to take off? What's the stuff that's slowing you down? Like other times in Scripture, we're not told what the weights are. It's like when Paul struggled with that thorn in the flesh, his sin or his issue. We're not told what it is, because if we were, we'd be saying, yeah, me and Paul, we got the same struggle. We don't know these weights. Maybe for you, it's because you're argumentative. Maybe it's your impatience or unhealthy habits. Maybe it's a bad attitude or negative outlook. Maybe you're prejudiced toward people. What is making you too heavy? What is holding you back? What are the worthless pursuits and the wasted time in your life? Some of you do need to log off of social media. Some of us need to turn off our phones even now. Are there allowable things in my life which are keeping me from effectively running the race of the Christian life? Most of us are distracted more by the good things than we are in danger of the very sinful things in life. All this is to say, the Christian life is an active life. It's not a passive life. If this moment is your understanding of the totality of what it means to be a follower of Christ, you've misunderstood. The Christian life affects every area of our lives because we have an enemy. I want you to understand this. Your enemy is not other people. Your enemy is not that person that looks different or voted differently or acts differently than you. Your enemy is alive and well, and he's seeking whom he may destroy. The Bible says that we battle, first of all, the world. So when we're born, it's a struggle. The world around us makes us battle. Then it says we battle the flesh, because it doesn't take us until we're about 1.5, if that long, to realize, I got the power. And we start demanding our way, and we battle the flesh in our life. And then, if that wasn't enough, we battle the devil. Satan and his demons exist for our defeat and our demise. You can't look at a week like this. I can't look at the video of Irena being stabbed on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina, without thinking of demonic activity in this world. I can't watch a man be assassinated in a public setting without thinking about demonic activity in this world. Scripture says we battle not against flesh and blood. We battle against the spiritual forces of darkness. And so we can't be passive. We're engaged in a constant fight for right. So friends, lay down the weights. But then he says, and the sin. Now here again, it gets kind of interesting, because our temptation would be to say and play, name that sin. What's the sin? And maybe he was talking about a besetting sin. Maybe there's something that struggles, that you struggle with in your life that's always been a battle. But most theologians think that's not what the point is here. Most theologians believe that he's saying the sin. What is the sin? What is the one thing that all of Hebrews is written about? It's the sin of the lack of faith, unbelief, refusing to trust. So the antidote to that is saying, I'm going to choose to believe you even when I don't feel like it. I'm going to choose to trust you even when I don't understand. I'm going to choose to walk in faith even though it may not make sense. I'm going to trust the Lord with all my heart and lean not in my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge him, and he will direct my path. So friend, don't quit. There are others behind you cheering you on. Don't quit. There'll be obstacles in front of you, but by his grace, you can do this. But this is my favorite. Don't quit. Jesus is for you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Jesus is for you. Say, Jesus is for me. Fix your eyes on Jesus. This is him saying, look up, look again, beginning in the end of verse 1. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You know what he's saying? It's all about Jesus. Let's say that. It's all about Jesus. It's a call to persevere. It's a reminder that we must not quit. Don't quit before you finish. I want to talk about the word race. I think it's a little misleading in this translation. In the Greek, the original language, it's the word agon. A-H-G-O-W-N would be the English way you transliterate that Greek word. We get our words agony and anguish from it. It means a struggle or a fight. So what he's saying is we don't as much run a race as we fight a fight. That sounds familiar to the Apostle Paul, right? I have fought the fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And the fight will be agonizing, but we must not become paranoid about the people around us. We must not be fearful about the events around us. We must keep fighting. He's saying persevere in the fight. Don't stop fighting. How do you do that? All right, Pastor, make it practical. How do I fight? I'm ready to fight. He tells us, become obsessed with Jesus. You can ask, what would Jesus do? But you can also just open the Bible and see, what did Jesus do? And then fix your eyes on Jesus. Become fixated. Christ followers must become obsessive about Jesus. We must remain focused on who he is, what he did, and the difference that makes in our lives. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. That's the point. Don't make it about something else. It's all about Jesus. He's the pioneer. He's the perfecter. He's the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the first and the last. He's the way, the truth, and the life. Why does it help to focus on Jesus? It tells us that too, verse 2. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. And he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the throne of God. We keep fighting the fight because Jesus fought before us and he won. That was a good point to respond. I like people cheering me on too. All right. But that's not me. That's just the truth. Jesus fought the fight before us and he won. You understand that, right? But notice what it says. He endured the cross. He didn't escape the cross. We're not going to be able to escape the difficult moments in this world. I read about that this morning from Jesus. He says in John 16, 33, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. Say, take heart. I've overcome the world. I wish I could tell you weren't going to have difficult days. I wish I could tell you that you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. I wish I could tell you that if you just do certain things, you would prosper the way you want to prosper. But that's not what Jesus told me. Jesus told me, in this world, you will have trouble. But have no fear. Take heart. I've overcome the world. If Jesus endured the cross, then maybe by his grace, as I keep my eyes on him, I can endure it too. Now, how did he endure? This is key. Did you catch it? Just look at that verse again. How did he endure? It was for the joy set before him. He wasn't thinking about the struggle. What does that mean? He endured Friday because he was preparing for Sunday. He endured the difficulty because he knew he had a divine appointment. Friday was dark and difficult and discouraging on the cross, but Sunday was coming. On Friday, he made a faith decision about a frustrating situation. Remember his prayer in the garden? He said in Matthew 26, 39, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not my will, but your will. He made a faith decision in a frustrating circumstance. Will you do that too? That's what this comes down to. In this world, you're going to have to go through Friday, but thanks to Jesus, Sunday's coming. Jesus knew on Friday that things would be difficult, but that on Sunday, he would walk out of the tomb. You know what else he knew? He knew that 40 days later, he would ascend to the Father. You know what else he knew? He knew that he would send the Holy Spirit of God to be your helper. You know what else he knew? He knew he would sit down at the right hand of God. You know what else he knew? He knew that one day, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So what it's really saying is he knew and it gave him great joy to make a way for you. That should give us great joy. This world is not our home. Whatever Friday brings, that's not the end. Sunday's coming. We find joy because we've read the back of the book. And we win. We find joy in living for him. So don't quit before you finish. Oh, follower of Jesus, don't quit before you finished. Take off those weights. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. I think I was in college when I first heard the song written by Steve Green. It goes something like this. Pilgrims on the journey of the narrow road, and those who've gone before us line the way, cheering on the faithful, encouraging the weary, their lives a living testament of God's sustaining grace. Surrounded by so great a crowd of witnesses, let us run the race, not only for the prize, but as those who've gone before us, let us leave for those behind us the heritage of faithfulness passed on through godly lives. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. What's the practical application with that? Number one, if you've not, in the name of Jesus, don't leave this place without trusting in Him. Trust in Jesus today. That's the simple message of the gospel. You can't do this on your own. But the good news is you don't have to. You were born separated from God by your sin. That sin had to be punished. So Jesus said, I got this. I've got your back. And when He mounted the cross, He took your punishment for your sin. He didn't stay dead. As we've said many times, He rose from the grave. And because of that, you can trust Him to give you life. If you've never trusted Jesus, I'm going to ask you, come to Him today. Trust in Jesus. If you have trusted in Jesus, shape up. Be obsessed with Jesus. Church members, you know what our world needs? Our world needs some people like us who are not obsessed with a political party or a person or the color of their own skin, but people who are obsessed with Jesus. And because of our obsession with Jesus, we're salt and light in a very, very dark world until He comes. Be obsessed with Jesus. Let's bow our heads together. After I pray, we're going to begin to sing. And as I mentioned, there'll be an opportunity for response. There will be pastors from the church that are kind of standing in the corners. There are prayer mats, rugs here that you can just come and kneel on to pray. You can stay seated and pray. You can stand and sing and pray. Whatever your need, I invite you to come and respond. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you. I ask that you would continue to break down walls and remove weights from our lives even now. God, I pray that you would allow us to be fixated, obsessed with you, Jesus. God, I pray if there's that person that needs to come to you, that needs to be saved, that they would trust you today. Maybe even as we begin to sing, that they would step out of their seat and come take my hand or the hand of one of these pastors, and Lord, they begin that relationship with you. So move in this place, we ask, in the mighty name of Jesus. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord together. Let's respond to what He's saying, to what He's doing. Let's sing of the testimony of who He is. Christ, our firm foundation. You come. You step out. You come.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaking, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus. 'Cause He's never let me down. He's faithful. So why would He fail?
give God praise as you're seated this morning. Some of you have heard this story. When I was in Africa a couple weeks ago, I noticed that people in Togo and Benin worshiped a little differently than I did. They were passionate. New followers of Jesus, often saved out of voodoo. They danced and they were very expressive in their faith. It was different from me, but it was special. But we went to a church and something unusual took place. Some of the people that were dancing as they were singing in worship, they took little plastic chairs and they began to dance around with the chairs on their head. And so I said to one of my American pastor friends, well, that's a little different. Wonder why they do that. I try to be aware of different cultures and realize maybe that means something. And then this happened after the song. The pastor stood up, and it was kind of like the Apostle Paul, because this was a very young church with very young believers. And as he began to speak, I realized he was giving a gentle rebuke. He said, we're singing a song that says, we love Jesus, we're not crazy. He said, and that's why we dance and we shout and we sing with all of our might. We love Jesus, but we're not crazy. He said, but some of you putting chairs on your head, that don't make any sense. Y'all might love Jesus, but y'all look crazy, so stop it. His point was sometimes the things we do in response to who God is matters. I want you to hear my conviction. I believe the church is the answer to the problems in our world.